What does it say in Haggai? Rejoice not over my enemy when I fall. I shall arise. That's what being resilient is. And if you're not in a home friendship group, you should go to one, because those are good lessons. Because we understand that being a child of God doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen to us and we won't get knocked down. But what it does mean is we'll be able to recover and we'll be able to bounce back and we'll be able to overcome hardships and trials. We'll be victorious over them. And in fact, those hardships and trials will release us to walk with the Son of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That fire refines. So the shield of faith, above all, choose to believe God. Above all, trust in his promises. Look past your circumstances to what you know is true. And while we're speaking about knowing, we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. That's a Roman soldier's helmet there. You can see it covered their head pretty well. And it's important to have a good helmet if you're a soldier, because head injuries are always serious, aren't they? And they bleed a lot too. Head injuries are always serious. In fact, head injuries are often fatal. And in my experience, the most dangerous attacks we can experience as a Christian are in our mind. We need to protect our mind. And we do it from the attacks of Satan, and we do that through the helmet of salvation. It says this in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not man-made, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds. For pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments or imaginations, it says in King James. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Once again, we actually have to deploy our helmet. It's like the shield. We actually have to use it. We have to recognize that these attacks are coming, and let's put on our helmet. Let's put on our helmet of salvation. Let's paraphrase this verse. We need to cast down, we need to throw down the doubts and the negative thoughts that appear in our heads and instead make them obedient to the commandments of God. The scripture doesn't tell you to do something that you are unable to do. And here the scripture tells you to take into captivity those thoughts, capturing them and throwing them down, casting them down. Don't let them affect you. The thoughts are attacks that are coming, but use your helmet of salvation and cast them down. What do I mean by that, by using the helmet of salvation? Well, the helmet gives a soldier confidence. I can't imagine marching forward into battle with a bare head. I think with having a helmet on, it gives you a lot more confidence that a stray rock or a stray blow is not going to affect you. And you see that even in the little kids playing footy, they put a headgear on and all of a sudden they're much braver because they don't fear that they're going to have an injury to their head. And that's how it is with a helmet. A helmet gives you confidence. And so it is with our salvation. When we're confident in our salvation, when we're confident in our standing with God, our mind is protected. And we will be able to control those thoughts that appear in our heads. This is an old saying someone said. I don't know who said it first, but it's a good one. You can't stop birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. We might not be able to stop the thoughts coming into our head, but we can refuse to allow them to take hold and to take root. We can put on the helmet of salvation because we can be confident in our salvation. Why is that important? Why is the salvation part important? Because we are children of God. We are the children of God. And nobody can take that away from us. Nobody can take it away from us. And if we understand that we are a child of God, we have the confidence that we do not have to believe the lies of the enemy. Because Satan will try and bring doubt and guilt and shame into your mind and try and make you doubt your salvation. He'll try and make you think that you are not a child of God, that God doesn't love you, that you are not his child, he doesn't want you, you're not really saved. If only the people knew how wicked you really were, then you wouldn't be allowed in the church and God's not going to let you in heaven because you're just so bad and you just keep doing the same thing over and over. Those thoughts are the lies of the devil. And we need the helmet of salvation to say, that's not true. I am a child of God. That's not true, because if he can convince us that we are not a child of God, we will no longer resist his attacks. We will no longer use the armor of God. If he can get us to doubt our salvation, we will no longer defend ourselves. And that's why we so strongly preach the plan of salvation in this church. It is so important for you to become a child of God. And not only that, to understand and know that you're a child of God. Obviously, we often use Acts 2:38. It's because it encapsulates the plan, the God's plan of salvation. Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is how you become a child of God. And this scripture just puts it all into one, but there's lots and lots of other places to support all those things. Repenting of your sin, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how you become a child of God. And we preach that so strongly because if you follow this plan, that you can be confident that your sins are remitted. Now, people have told me, well, I don't think God will send, will damn me just for not being baptized. He knows I love him and he knows them. Well, can you be confident? If you follow his scripture, you can be confident in this. You can choose to take your chances that he won't do that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. We have no say in what he's going to do and what he's not going to do. But this we know. If we follow his word, we can be confident in his promises. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, that's not seal. That's authentic seal. This is official. That kind of seal. And I have to admit, we used to sing a song years ago, "His seal is on my soul," and it always made me think. Anyway. Probably shouldn't have told you that. Someone's going to pick it now, aren't they? "Having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, if you're just to make it plainer what that scripture is saying, I'm going to give it to you in the contemporary English version. "Christ also brought you the truth, which is the good news about how you can be saved. You put your faith in Christ and were given the promised Holy Spirit to show that you belong to God." What a wonderful thing. Receiving the Holy Spirit shows that you belong to God. You can be confident of that. It's scripture. I often use the example of a wedding ring. I'll wear a wedding ring. Wedding ring, if I asked you what does that mean, you'd say that means you're married. That's not what it means. And we were married just 32 and a half years ago, coming up 33 years ago. But I can still remember the words which we said when we exchanged rings. And when Debbie gave me this ring, and I gave her, we said the same thing. We said, "I give you this ring as a token of my love and fidelity." And if you listen and even look at your own wedding or listen to other weddings, it'll be something similar to that. "I give you this ring as a token of my love and a promise to you that I will always support you and care for you." Something like that. That's what you say when you give someone a wedding ring. So a wedding ring doesn't say I'm married. That says my wife loves me and has promised to be faithful to me. It's a symbol of that. The Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you're a special person. It means God loves you and you are his. It doesn't say anything about how good you are. That's why, because none of us would ever be good enough to receive the Holy Spirit. He gives it to us anyway. And then the Spirit will cleanse us as it takes control, as we submit to his rule in our life, as we submit to the Holy Spirit, we will become holy. We can't be holy, but the Spirit is holy, and we will put on the righteousness of God. So that's what the wedding ring is. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit is a sign that you belong to God. That's why we preach the plan of salvation so importantly. That's why it's the helmet of salvation. That can give you absolute confidence. If you receive the Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins after you've repented and received the Holy Spirit, you can be confident in your salvation. And because you can be confident in your salvation, you can take into captivity the lies of the devil that tries to tell you that you're not a child of God and you're not wanted. Because no, I have the Spirit because I belong to God. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you were sealed. It's not only the power of God to help you live for Him, it's also a demonstration that you are His. It's much more than a witness of the Spirit. It's an outward sign of which there can be no doubt, because other people are a witness of it as well. It's not just what you think. It's a sign to everybody that you belong to God. We can be sure that we are His child. That means we'll be able to say the same thing that David said when he wrote Psalm 56. Psalm 56 verse 1 says this: to the chief musician, set to silent dove in distant lands. It says in the King James Version, it says some Hebrew word that I can't remember. A miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. That doesn't sound like a very encouraging psalm, does it? David here has been captured by the Philistines. This is after King Saul was trying to kill him and he had to flee from the palace, and he went into to the enemy, and the Philistines, his mortal enemy, captured him. And I can imagine the Philistines were very happy to get hold of the guy who killed their champion, Goliath. And I can imagine when they threw him into a cell that they didn't treat him too kindly, and they kind of had a bit of fun at his expense, and who knows what other things he was subjected to. And here he was, this guy caught in a prison cell when the Philistines captured him, and he wrote this psalm saying, be merciful to me, O God. Here I am, captured in the hands of my enemy. I may have had some victories over giants. I may have had all these things happen to me, and yet here I am, cast down in the pit of despair, captured by my enemies, and now have no hope. Be merciful to me, O God. What a powerful psalm. What a powerful time to be writing these words. It says a miktam of David. See that, a miktam of David. There are only six psalms in the scripture that are identified as a miktam, and they're all written by David, and if you want to read them sometime, they are Psalm 16 and then Psalm 5 in a row, 56, 57, 58, 59 and 60. The six miktam psalms of David. Now, miktam means engrave, you know, like you engrave on a trophy. In some translations, they instead of putting miktam, they call it golden psalm. If you've got a more modern translation, it may say that, a golden psalm of David. And the idea or the connotation is that these psalms are so important, the words are so meaningful and precious that they needed to be engraved permanently. They need to exist forever. We know the word of God will never pass away, but these are particularly important psalms. They're golden psalms. They're precious. And here's David running from his life from a king, captured by his mortal enemy, in prison, with no hope, and he writes this psalm, and he says this in verse 9, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back, because this I know, because God is for me. Here he is in the worst possible circumstances, and he was able to say, I know that God is for me. I know that God is for me. David knew that God was on his side, and we should know the same thing. God is on our side as well. We are his children. If we've received his salvation, we can be sure and certain that God is on our side. He is for us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will not suffer us to be destroyed. Everything that happens to us will work together for our good. Now, Scripture doesn't say all things are good. All things work together for good. As I talked about the refining fire earlier. If we know that we're a child of God, we know that no matter what happens, everything will work together for our good. The end result will be good. In John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, it says this: but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the child, or children of God, to those who believe in his name. Notice it doesn't say if you receive him, you are his child. You can't receive, I receive Christ, now I'm his child. No. If you receive him, he gives you the right to become. How do you become? By being born, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. By being born of God. And we know in two chapters later, it tells you how to be born of God, which we've already gone through, and I'm not going to go through it again. But if we've done this, if we've accepted Jesus' offer of grace and of forgiveness and of mercy, we've been born of God. Not of blood, that means not by your birthright, not by your family, not because you're a particular race, or not because your father is the pastor. Not of blood, no. Not of the will of the flesh, not by anything you do. It's not by your own efforts. You can't like go and serve the poor for 40 years and become a child of God. No. Only God can make you a child of God. Nothing you can do will do that. And not by the will of man. That's what someone else tells us we should do. No, only God can tell us how we become a child of God. And he's done that in John chapter 3, by the water and the Spirit. By the water and the Spirit. By the baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God is for us because we are his children. He will never leave or forsake us or cast us off because he is for us. I need to get you this into your head today. God is for you. If you can put on the helmet of salvation and understand that your salvation is sure and certain, you can withstand all these lies that are coming at you and cast them down because you know they are lies. You know that you are his child. So when the thoughts of doubt and fear and guilt or shame come, how do we take him into captivity? We do exactly what the Apostle Paul said. He said in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are fighting a spiritual battle. And if we have the shield of faith, if we have the helmet of salvation, when the lies of the enemy try and tell you we're not really saved and God doesn't love us, when lies of the enemy tell us that we're too worthless or we're unwanted or that we're too wicked to be part of his family, if the attacks come and the circumstances try and destroy us, we will not be destroyed. The fiery darts of the wicked one will be quenched because we can say, this I know, God is for me. So this morning, I'm asking you to take up the shield of faith. Choose to believe God's word. Choose to look past the things which are temporary and seen and look to the things which are eternal and unseen. I'm asking you to put on the helmet of salvation. Be confident. Obviously, if you're not haven't followed God's plan of salvation, then I implore you to do that. Become confident that you know that you're a child of God and that he is for you. Then you can stand and say, no matter what happens, I will not be destroyed because I am a child of the living God. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next week the lessons are going to continue. And wants to guess what next week's lesson is about? Didn't we just study that today? Obviously, I did a poor job. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. So that will be next week's lesson. And please come to church tonight where Brother Rob, is that right? You're ministering tonight on the sower. But be encouraged today. Remember, you are a child of God. And this we know, that God is for us. Father, as we go our separate ways today, oh God, we thank you for the confidence that we have in you, Lord, that no matter our circumstances or how things appear, we know that you are working in our midst, Lord God, that you will protect and keep us, that the attacks of the wicked one will not destroy us, oh God, that though we may be knocked down, although we may fall, we shall arise, and that you will quench the fiery darts, oh God, and make it into a refining fire that we can walk with you, Lord. We thank you for your word, we thank you for your promises, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your presence, oh God. Your presence is heaven to us, O God. Go with us, Lord. Let us be aware that you are with us at all times, Lord. Strengthen our faith. Help us, Lord God, to use it in the circumstances this week. Help us, O God, to put on the helmet of salvation also, that we may be sure and confident that we are your children. And we love you, O God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.